you're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
I was thinking this morning about the misappropriation of holidays. And sometimes I think that we we come to these Christian holidays. We come to Easter. We come to Christmas. We come to some of the pillars of the Easter, or sorry, of the Christian calendar, and often what we will find is over the years, the meaning of those holidays, the meaning of those pillars, has been twisted somehow, and or there has been some things that have been added, or there have been some things that have been taken away. And certainly, I think Easter is no different. When we think about Easter and we celebrate, what this really means for the Christian church, for you and for me, if you were a believer in Jesus Christ, this really is the pinnacle. And I was thinking, is there a way that we could just, in just a couple of sentences, explain how important, how pivotal Easter really is? I found this, and this one guy, he said this: here's the real meaning of Easter. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was crucified. For your sin and for my sin, he was nailed to a Roman cross. And he died a terrible death, and he was buried in a borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, God raised Jesus from the dead. And today we gather with millions around the world to celebrate a risen Savior. His name is Jesus. And what distinguishes Christianity from all the other world religions, from all the other belief systems, from all the other people that say that they have a corner or a monopoly on the truth, what distinguishes Christianity from everything else is that there is no other religious leader that has ever made the claim or ever did rise from the dead. Not Buddha, not Confucius, not Gandhi, not Krishna, not Muhammad, not L. Ron Hubbard, not Mary Baker Eddy, not Joseph Smith, nobody. Only Jesus Christ of Nazareth rose from the dead and is alive forever and ever. There are a great number of men and women that have lived, that have died, but they still occupy the tomb. They occupy their graves. There are a number of people in tombs that have actually amusing epitaphs on their tombstones. I don't know if you, I'm going to date you here. Not, I'm not going to date you. I'm just going to make sure that. Oh, stop. I don't even know if I want to go on now. If you remember Merv Griffin, he was a talk show host in the 70s and 80s. On his tombstone, it says this: I will not be right back after these messages. A man by the name of William Hahn, his epitaph says only this: I told you I was sick. There's another guy, his name is Pancrazio Yuvan Alice, and there's Spanish on his tombstone. It translates to this: he was a good husband, he was a good father, but he was a very bad electrician. On the outskirts of Jerusalem, though, there is an empty tomb. And there is an epitaph that is written. It's on a wooden sign, and it hangs on a door that protects the entrance to the empty tomb. And if you go to Jerusalem today, you would see that it says on the sign, "He is not here. He has risen." And those words that mark the empty tomb of Jesus were actually taken right out of Scripture. And I want to read a little bit from Scripture for you this morning. I want to read first from Matthew chapter 28. I just want to read a few verses from Matthew chapter 28. And then I want to read from John chapter 20. So if you could just kind of in your Bibles, find your place in both those areas. I'm going to just find some. Here we go. So first of all, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1. We'll start there. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1. Here's what it says. After the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone and sat on it, and his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. For as he said, so come and see the place where he lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you." And then over to John chapter 20, and let's read verse 9. We'll start in verse 19. Verse 19 of John chapter 20 says this: "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when they had when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad and they saw the Lord. When they saw the Lord, and Jesus said to them, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.'" And then down to verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the door was locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side, and do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have seen and yet who have not seen and yet have believed." And then the purpose of the book, which we've highlighted a number of times. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this time of year. And I thank you for what this Sunday is celebrating on the church calendar. Father, we are here because of what happened on this day. Without Easter, without this Passion Week, without the cross, without the empty tomb, we really have no business being here, because it would be useless. And yet we are here because we celebrate an empty tomb. We celebrate the fact that you are not there. You are risen. And Father, I pray that as we look into your word, as we see these things that you would teach us today, I pray that they would resonate and that they would penetrate into our hearts. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would teach us and motivate us and spur us on to leave this place today ready to fulfill the mandate that you left with us when you ascended and left us your spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I heard a story about a 10-year-old boy who was walking down the street one day, and he walked by a barbershop, and the barber saw him as he was working on the hair of one of his customers. He said, "Hey, you see that kid that's walking down the street over there? He is dumber than a sack of hammers." And he said, "Watch this." And so he goes to the door of his barbershop, and he opens it up, and he says, "Hey, kid, come here." And he winks at his customer, and he goes into his pocket, and he pulls out 2 quarters, and then into his other pocket, he pulls out a loony. And he says, "Choose which one. Which one do you want?" And the kid kind of looks, and he sees the quarters, and he sees the loony. He sees 2 coins in one hand. He sees 1 coin in the other hand. And sure enough, he takes the 2 quarters, and he leaves the shop. And the barber shakes his head, and he says, "See what I mean? Dumb." And the barber finishes up a little bit later. The customer leaves the barber shop after paying, and he goes out the door, and he notices the dumb boy coming out of an ice cream shop across the street. He calls the kid over, and he says, "Kid, I'm just curious. You don't have to tell me if you don't want to, but why did you take the quarters instead of the loony? The loony's worth more." The boy licked his cone a little bit, and he looked up at the guy, and he said, "Because, sir, if I take the loony, the game's over." So, apparently the kid's not as dumb as we all thought that he was. He knew exactly what he was doing. And the reason why I tell the story is because I think that at Easter time, at the very best of times, but certainly at Easter time, some people think that Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, people who celebrate Easter, they think they're dumb. They think that believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is just not, it doesn't, it's nonsensical. But we know, and we believe that we know exactly what we're doing. We know exactly why we're here. I mean, it is what Paul said to Timothy in his second letter, said, "But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day that which has been entrusted to me." So what Paul was saying essentially there is Jesus is alive, and I am going to worship him as the risen Lord. He said in 2 Corinthians, or pardon me, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, "If the resurrection isn't real," I'm paraphrasing, but this is essentially what he was writing to the Corinthian church. He said, if the resurrection didn't happen, if it did not go as we believe it went, as if somebody stole the body, if Jesus really is dead, then he said, we are to be pitied above all men. He's saying, without the resurrection, we have nothing. And we're wasting our time. We could be doing something else on a Sunday. But we are here this morning, and we do say, and I hope that you would say it with me, that we do believe that he is risen. We do believe that we serve a risen Lord. We do believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In actual fact, the resurrection of Jesus is one of the most documented, one of the most well-documented events in human history. Did you know that? A guy by the name of Dr. Simon Greenleaf, a former professor of law at Harvard in the 1800s, he said, quote, "According to the laws of legal evidence, used in the courts of law, there is more evidence for the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than there is for just about any event in human history. End quote. And the main evidences of the resurrection of Jesus Christ are three. I mean, if you want to prove something, you are going to go to these three areas. You're going to go to eyewitness testimony. You are going to go to not only eyewitness testimony, but you're going to go to outside sources as well. Not just the eyewitnesses, not just the people who are there, but the people who recorded it. And then you are going to also go to people that reacted to the news throughout the ages. Let me just go through it really quick. So the first one would be the eyewitnesses of the event, okay? Everybody just stick with me. So the Bible records for us the people who saw with their own eyes the resurrection. It's the Bible is this historical ancient text that preserves eyewitness testimony. Mary Magdalene, we read there, John chapter 20 and verse 18, I have seen the Lord, she says. Peter, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 32, he said this, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles. Last, he appeared to me also. So number one, we have these eyewitness testimonies of people who saw the Lord after he was dead, after he was buried, taken down from the cross, buried in a tomb. These people saw him after that. So you have the eyewitness accounts of those who actually saw the risen Lord as reported in the Bible. And then, I know that some would say, maybe you are saying this here this morning, that Bible that you are quoting was written by a bunch of religious lunatics and fanatics, and they were biased. So you can't take that as the gospel truth. Well, yeah, I get that you would probably say that. But the second evidence of the resurrection of Christ is not only the Bible, but also historical accounts outside of the Bible. Ancient texts written by people that lived in the first century who actually recorded information about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You would be interested to know, I hope you'd be interested, roughly 39 different ancient historical sources from the first century and the second century testify in a combined fashion about the life of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. 39 sources other than the Bible. Did you know that? I mean, you could Google this, because that's what I did. But there are people like Josephus, Tacitus, Suetonius, Pliny the Younger, Justin Martyr, Ignatius of Antioch, Irenaeus, Clement of Alexandria. All these people wrote historical documents about what was going on at the time in the first century and the second century. And all of those people, and probably over 30 more, all referenced the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in addition to eyewitness accounts that we read for ourselves in the Bible, we have these other outside of the Bible historical ancient documents, 39 other sources that speak about the life, ministry, miracles, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a third reason to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or in the historicity of it anyway. It's the blood of the martyrs. It's the blood of the martyrs. Think about this. Throughout history, people have died for what they have believed in, right? So how many people have died for something that they didn't believe in? I don't think that there are very many people. Not on purpose, anyway. How many people have died for a lie? For what they know to be a lie? When the apostles were willing to lay down their lives because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they were not what they believed. Was that they were not dying for a hoax, but they were dying for the truth. And if it were, in fact, a hoax, if it were all just a grand scheme and a grand lie, when their lives were in jeopardy, don't you think that they would have recanted? To save their own skins? They died defending what they believed to be truth. James was the first one that was martyred. It's recorded for us in the book of Acts. He died by the sword. History tells us that Peter was crucified upside down. He didn't want to be crucified right side up because he didn't think that he was worthy of being crucified like Jesus. History tells us that Paul was beheaded by Emperor Nero. All of those guys gave their lives in defense of what they believed to be the truth. 10 out of the 12 apostles, the original 12 that Jesus chose, 10 out of 12 of them were either beheaded, dismembered, cut down by the sword, or stoned to death. All for a lie. Or what they thought was truth. Christians are dying for the truth, not just back then, but also today. So you have this eyewitness account. You have this extra historical evidence, 39 different sources at least. You have the blood of the martyrs. You have people that since the first century, over 70 million Christians have been martyred for the faith, for what they have believed in, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you have all three of those things that would help you say, yes, it is one of the most well-documented events in human history, the resurrection. But not only that, at the very same time, it's a contradiction because it's one of the most disputed events in human history just at the same time. Why do you think that is? Why do you think that there are so many people who believe and there's so much evidence to support it, and at the same time you have a whole group of people that would dispute it and say, no, that's not real. That didn't happen. Why do you think that is? I think it's simply because the people that would fall into this category weren't there to see it, and they don't have any faith. They don't have any trust. If you weren't there to see it, then you would have to believe the information to see it. That's trust, that's faith. And people are unwilling to believe. They just simply don't trust it. They don't have any faith in it, as much evidence as there might be. And that's the very reason why we don't even believe in modern things. I mean, think about it. We have people in this world who believe, and please, I am not trying to offend any of you, but there are a group of people in this world who would believe that the moon missions weren't even real. They think that they were done on a Hollywood stage. If you fall into that category, good on you. Whatever. I believe that they went there, okay? And so we'll just agree to disagree. Did people really walk on the moon? Some people believe that the earth is flat. Some people believe that Elvis is actually not dead. My point is that they put their faith or their lack of faith in a whole bunch of different things, and yet they would say that the resurrection of Jesus Christ isn't real. I mean, there are people who believe these things, who question these things, and it's no different when it comes to this story. If you weren't there to see the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but based on the evidence, you could make an intelligent decision to trust by faith that in fact these things did indeed happen. Here's what I believe. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I believe that he died on the cross for your sin. I believe that he rose from the dead. And I believe that he did it to prove that he was victorious over sin and death. I believe that he did it to show that he had authority over sin and that he can offer life after death. And I believe that Jesus knew in advance, of course, that long after his resurrection, people would doubt, so that he actually pronounces a blessing on those people who would believe without seeing. Do you know who he was talking about? He was talking about you. Blessed are those who believe and have not seen. That's what he said to Thomas. He was talking about you. He was looking down time and eternity, and he understood that there would be doubters and skeptics and haters, and all those people would arise, and he said that there would be a special blessing for people who believe and haven't seen, that would exercise their faith and believe the resurrection really happened. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 19, "Because I live, you also shall live." You know what he was saying? Essentially, he was saying this. He's saying that there is life beyond death. He was saying that there is a home beyond our home. And we have to believe that because everybody needs forgiveness, because everybody is going to die. On a day like this, we don't want to talk about it, but the statistics do not lie. 10 out of 10 people die. That is the statistics. I mean, it's real. It happens, except maybe Elvis. I forgot about him. Psalm 89, verse 48 says this: "What man can live and not see death, or save himself from the power of the grave?" I'll answer that question for you. Nobody. None of us can save ourselves from the grave. So we need something. We need help. We need forgiveness. And we know, or we believe, that Christ provides that for us by what he did on us, but did for us on the cross. So when we come to Easter and we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and when we read those portions of Scripture, did you notice that the first thing that Jesus says when he appears to his disciples, he says, "Peace be with you." And then he doesn't just say it once, he doesn't say it actually even twice, but in those verses, like 10 verses or so that I read for you, he says it three times: "Peace be with you." In Hebrew, it's Shalom Aleichem. Why would Jesus say this three different times? Do you know why? I think it's because Jesus knew that we would need peace. Jesus knows that the greatest need for mankind is the need for not just any kind of peace, but the peace that he can offer, God's peace. He's saying, "Peace be with you." He's saying, "My peace be with you. God's peace be with you." The greatest need that you and I as human beings have is to be at peace with God. We are in need of God's peace. We are in need of being at peace with God. We are in need of being at peace with one another, and we are in need of being at peace with ourselves. And I just would say this, that you can't get to number two and number three without having number one. You can't be at peace with want other people. You can't be at peace with yourself unless you have peace with God. Not peace that's going to last anyway. And you can't have peace with God if you don't have a relationship with him. Ephesians 2:14 says this, Jesus is our peace, and when we know Jesus, we know his forgiveness. When you know Jesus, you know life immeasurable. And Paul prayed that we would somehow grasp, you know, remember what he said in Ephesians chapter 3? He prayed that you would have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know that love, that immeasurable kind of love, and to know it and to know that it surpasses knowledge, and that you would be filled with that love to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul is saying that he wants you to know the love of God, that he wants you to know God's forgiveness. He wants you to know his peace so that you can be right with him. So my question to all of us here today is very simply this. Do we know God's peace? Do you know God's peace? Do you know for sure what your eternal destination will be? Are you right with God? And I know that there are there are people out there that would say, well, I'm a pretty good dude. I'm a good person. I volunteer. I do all sorts of really good things. In fact, I'm not just good, I'm awesome. They would say that thing, and I would say, that's super. I mean, that is great. I mean, we all should aspire to be good people, should we not? But the reason we're here today is because we know that that's not enough. It's just not enough. It's noble to aspire to be good, but it's not adequate. It's not accurate because God doesn't grade on a curve. He grades on the cross. And that's the truth. And I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad about themselves or anything like that. I just want us all, as a group of people who are here on a Sunday morning, I want us all to recognize that the truth is, and what we, the West End Community Church, the foundation of what we believe our church is built on is this, that there is no one righteous, not even one. The Bible says that we all deserve death, that we all deserve condemnation. And that is the reason why Jesus Christ went to the cross. He took the penalty intended for you and for me, and he suffered in our place, and all our sins were placed on him. So all we have to do by faith is believe what Jesus Christ did for us and receive forgiveness. That's why Jesus went to the cross. It's a free gift. That is having peace with God. And so it's important that we ask the question, do you know him in a personal way? Do you have that relationship with him? Do you have peace with God? And then, of course, I mean, we have to ask ourselves, do we have peace with the people around us? Do we have peace with one another? Has anybody ever lied to you? Has anybody ever hurt you, betrayed you, disappointed you, deceived you, abandoned you? Have you ever done that to somebody else? Sure you have. Everybody has. Hey, man, that's why we need Jesus. We need Jesus to be at peace with the people, to have lasting peace with one another. Even King David, Psalm 27, verse 10 said this, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. We don't know the history there, but I mean, Jesse didn't even bring him in from the field when Samuel came to anoint the next king of Israel, right? So it's pretty obvious that Jesse probably didn't think too much of David. Anyway, that's not what we're talking about today, but something in his own childhood left him feeling abandoned and rejected, but he knew that his God wouldn't ever reject him. He said, God won't abandon me. God will never leave me. God will never forsake me. Jesus is the one who sticks closer than a brother. He will never leave me nor forsake me. So we need not only have peace with God, but we need to be at peace with one another. I mean, that's certainly true in the church, is it not? Because let me tell you, when we are warring with each other, when we are not at peace with one another, we are ignoring a world out there that is dying without Jesus Christ. And shame on us when we can't get along. And we talked about it last week, right? We talked about the fact that we can disagree on some things and still, you know, focus on major on the majors, minor on the minors. There's things that are non-negotiable. But there's some things that we can disagree on and still be brothers and sisters in Jesus. But above all, we got to have unity. Or being at peace with one another. Being at peace with God, being at peace with one another, and then we have to have peace with ourselves. And I would say, again, we can't be at peace with ourselves unless we first find peace with God. And I think that we know a lot of people who, you know, just aren't at peace with themselves. They live reckless lives. They're spiraling out of control. You probably know people like that, people who are self-medicating or self-harming or participating in some destructive behavior, right? What are they trying to escape? What pain are they trying to numb? Those are the people that are, you know, maybe given into drugs or alcohol or, you know, even it's one of the reasons why suicide rates are escalating in this world. I'm no expert, but I'm just saying that I think a lot of those people just don't have any peace. And it can come from a variety of different areas. And I don't want to kind of, you know, I'm making blanket statements without much information to back it up. All I'm just saying is that we need to be at peace with God. We need to be at peace with others. And we need to find some inner peace as well. And that's difficult for some people. But one of the symptoms, I think, of not being at peace with yourself is because you don't have any hope. We live in a world that needs so much hope. And we do have it. We can grasp onto some kind of hope. That hope is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the hope for the world. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and his great mercy. He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You have that hope. So my question is, are you at peace with God? Do you know that you're right with him today? I've used this quote before, but it's apt. Corrie ten Boom survived a Nazi prison camp, and she was known to have said this, you'll never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. And And some of you are at that place today. You need Jesus. The good news is that, I mean, it's the story of Easter. He is really all you need. Are you at peace with him? Do you know him in a personal way? Do you know Jesus' love and forgiveness that was displayed for you on the cross? His hope, his peace. A week from today is the 111th anniversary of when the Titanic sank. April 15th, 1912, at 2:20 in the morning, the greatest ship at that time, carrying 2,223 souls on board, made its maiden voyage across the Atlantic. And on April 15th at 2:20 in the morning, it sank. The unsinkable ship sank. And there were only, of those 2,223 passengers, only 706 survived. 1912 was before Twitter or Snapchat or Instagram or whatever. The only way that you could know if a loved one or a friend or someone that you knew was either alive or dead in the 706 or in the other group, the only way that you could know was to present yourself at the shipping warehouse in Liverpool, England, where there was a large chalkboard, and it was divided into two columns. One of the columns simply said, known to be saved, and the other column said, known to be lost. Two columns. Do you know that when those 2,223 people got on board, they were divided into categories? The major wealthy, they were the first class passengers, right? And then there were the second group, they were the second class passengers. And then there were the third class passengers, the people that probably never even were allowed up on deck. And then there was the employees of the shipping company as well. There were all these different categories of people. But on April 15th at 2:20 in the morning, all those different classes of people changed from, you know, the four or five different groups of people. They changed from that to just two categories: known to be lost or known to be saved. That's how it is with us. When we stand before God, there is not going to be a whole bunch of different classes of people. There aren't going to be people who just identify as this or identify as this or whatever. There aren't going to be black or white or rich or poor or educated or uneducated or whatever the category that you really believe that you are in. It is only going to be two categories. When you stand before God, you are going to be in the saved category, known to be saved, or known to be lost. That's the only two choices that there are. Acts 22:21 says, and this is the good news, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So you have the opportunity, as a human being, you have the opportunity to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. You can know for sure what column you will be placed on or your name will be written down in. Jesus has done everything for you. He had you in mind when he went to the cross and when he died 2,000 years ago. He spread his arms wide open as this kind of like expression of receiving you with love when he died on the cross, and he made it possible for you and for me to have your sins forgiven, to know that you are going to go to heaven when you die, to know that you can have his forgiveness and hope and peace. But here's the thing. It's all good. It's a day of good news. You can know all that and still choose to reject. You have to choose. What did Joshua say? Choose you this day who you will serve. Jesus did all that for you, but he's not going to force it on you. He's not going to impose it on you. It is a free gift and you have to receive it. So I ask you, do you want peace with God? Do you want that today? Do you want to be right with God? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a good and a gracious God who has given us, you have shown us your mercy and your love and your grace. We rejoice today. We rejoice around the empty tomb and we say, he is not here. He is risen. Thank you for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.